been asking myself this week, why do we worship? Why do we worship? This week it's tied to remembrance, because in a few minutes we're going to be having communion. And so there's these two words that get put together in my head all the time, worship and remembrance. And in fact, there's even a couple of little books that have been put out called Worship and Remembrance, where they are little devotionals kind of suited to the Lord's Supper, to communion, and how they're connected, worship and remembrance. And so we worship because we remember, right? We remember all of God's benefits, Psalm 103. Forget not all of his benefits. So we worship because we remember. When we remember who God is and what he has done, it should and often does inspire some response in us, and that response to God is worship. God, you're awesome. Sort of like how what I described on our way in this morning. I was like, wow, God, you're just awesome. How you do that. That is the response of worship, that spontaneous, that wonder of marveling at God, who is marvelous, is really what, according to Jesus, the Father is seeking. He said, the Father is seeking those worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. But when you just really think about it, does it not sometimes just boggle your mind? Is it not really a mystery? This whole deal of us giving our lives back in appreciation and thanksgiving to God. What started it all? What is it that... It's a mystery, is it not? Wow. And really, I think wow might be one of the best worship words ever. You know, it doesn't matter which way you say it, backwards or forwards. It's like, wow, that's worship. And I want us to be encouraged this morning to do that. So while I have a very clever 3-point plan, we might only do one of them this morning. Because what I want more than anything else is for us to have that wow of worship. There was a Bible scholars say this was sort of like a creed. You know how there's the Apostles' Creed, there's statements of faith. This is from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and it says this, and without controversy, or, you know, without a doubt, it is beyond all doubt, great is the mystery of godliness. And then there's these statements that are like part of a hymn of the early church or a creed. It seems the way that it's written, that this is something that everyone understood, that when somebody started saying it, everybody picked it up. Sort of like, you know, I wouldn't necessarily say it's quite as deep what we do, but if I said to you, God is good, well, thank you, yeah, and all the time. You see, that would be something that, you know, people pick up on, and it's their sort of automatic response. Well, this seems to be what it was in the early church. Great is the mystery of godliness. And here it is. God was manifested in the flesh. Just that line. Just that line. God was manifested, displayed, showed up, demonstrated. That's what manifested means. When you manifest something, you are showing it. You're demonstrating it. You're putting it out there. God put himself out there in the flesh. Justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. God manifested in the flesh. We talked briefly about this last week. We call it the incarnation, and we're going to kind of look a little more deeper into that today. So this mystery of godliness is God manifest in the flesh. It's explained in a few places in Scripture. First of all, in Philippians chapter 2, and this is a familiar passage to us as well, that Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. God manifested in the flesh shows up in the way that Jesus willingly laid aside something he enjoyed for eternity in heaven. He thought it not something to be grasped, something to hang on to, something to use, but he was willing to give it up. That tells me that he willingly laid it aside and put upon himself the form of a man, of a human, being made in human likeness, even in the nature of a servant. Great is the mystery of godliness, that God would be willing to do that. This mystery of godliness is explained in other places. In Colossians, we find it in here in Colossians 1. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him, now remember, in the Son. Now, this is the part that we, and by the way, we're not going to explain the Trinity this morning. We're just going to accept it. We're going to say, because the Bible says it, we're going to believe it, right? The Son is the image of the invisible God. Now, the Son is the firstborn over all creation. For in the Son, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through the Son and for the Son. That's not a stretch to do that in that passage. And I think that sometimes we forget that. That Jesus, as we know him, Jesus, the Son of God, was there in creation, and he was actually in creation, doing the creating. And it's for him and through him that all things came into being. And so we see that Jesus is the image of God. He is God making himself known to us and visible to us. The other passage that explains the mystery of godliness is in Hebrews chapter 1. And it says this, and this is sort of the final word. This is one of the translations, one of the Bibles that you would have probably would say at the beginning of this passage, God's final word. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. The S-O-N, Son, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. This says that Jesus, the Son, sustains all things by his powerful word. Because of the way our brains are wired, we sort of compartmentalize and we say, God the Father was the creator, God the Son is the redeemer, right? We say that God the Father is the one that puts everything into existence. Jesus came just to give us a bridge back to the Father, to give us that offer of redemption, to come back to God. But these verses tell us that this great mystery of godliness is that Jesus himself is that creator. That Jesus himself continues to sustain all things by his powerful word. Does that change our appreciation for Jesus of Nazareth? The one who comes and lives his life in obscurity for 30 years? The one who comes and subjects himself to the very same temptations in the world that you and I face? He was hungry, he was tired. He was betrayed by his friends. He was anxious about his future as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, that very human Jesus, completely human man, is the Creator God. Great is the mystery of godliness. So we go back then to John chapter 1 for the sort of the definitive chapter, the definitive word on the incarnation. And it says this, and you know these words: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that was made. This tells us that it all begins in heaven. At this time of year, when we think that the story begins in Bethlehem, it actually begins in heaven. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. These verses tell us who Jesus is. And so here's the first point, and this might be the only one that we actually do this morning. Jesus is the language of heaven. Jesus is the language of heaven. Word. In the beginning was the Word. What is a word? A word is a communication. A word is how it is a vehicle of communication. It's how we communicate our thoughts and our feelings. We love it when our children begin to use words. When they can begin to communicate how they feel. When they can begin to communicate what they think. Sometimes we're not so thrilled about what they think. But we are thrilled that they can now express it through words. A word is a vehicle of communication. In the beginning was the Word. So Jesus is the communication from heaven to earth. He is the language of heaven. He is God speaking. So when Jesus was born, it was God communicating His thoughts and feelings to the world. He is the language of heaven. Jesus is God making Himself understood to us. If you would want to be completely understood by a different species, if you said, I wish I could communicate with these ants, to use a proper maybe kind of analogy, you can study antology. you can know all that there is to know about ants, but you're never really going to be able to communicate with them unless you become an ant. For God to communicate with His creation, He had to become one of them. One of us. And if you want a picture for what the incarnation is, it's that same thing of a human becoming an ant. It's that condescension. What condescension? Bringing us redemption. That in the dead of night, not one faint hope in sight, God gracious, tender, laid aside His splendor, stooping to woo, to win, to save my soul. That's verse 2 of that hymn that you're going to have in your head later today. That's the language of heaven. God speaking, making Himself known and understood. There's a verse that we look at often at this time of year. It's from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And it's a prophetic word that says, to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be upon His shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. To us a child is born, a son is given. You can't give something that doesn't already exist. This might be the biggest understatement of the morning, but Jesus existed before Bethlehem. that Jesus existed before he was born. And so we look at the giving of Jesus. We look at the coming into the world, the incarnating, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. And we see that this is God giving his Son. And Galatians chapter 4 says that when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. This is the language of heaven. In John chapter 1, we go back to that where it says that no one has ever seen God at any time, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, he has made him known or declared him, King James says, he has declared him. Jesus came as the only one who has seen God because he was God. He has come and made him known that no one else could do. Great is the mystery of godliness. Jesus has come, manifested in the flesh, the language of heaven. Do you want to know what heaven thinks about you? You ever wonder what does heaven think about me? What does God think about me? We look to Jesus because he is the communication of God. Jesus is the living Word. He is the one who has come as the spoken, as the vehicle of communication from heaven to earth, the language of heaven. What does he think of you? Well, what has he done to make himself known to you? He laid aside the splendor of heaven. He took upon himself the form of a man, born of a woman. If he had been born of a man, he would have been born with a fallen nature. And so he was miraculously conceived. The angel said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will bear this son. You will conceive of the Holy Spirit." Jesus was willing to put himself as the Son of God in the most vulnerable place, the womb of a single teenage mother. So great was his desire to come and communicate the language of heaven to you. Every time we sing that song, Reckless Love, and everybody gets all bent out of shape because of the word reckless, and they think of what it means, you know, something about the way that your kids drive, or, you know, they think about that kind of thing. But the definition of reckless is without regard for the consequence. And that's the kind of love of God that when we were in Sunday school learning Jesus loves me, that's the depth of that love. That's the type of love it is. And Jesus is willing to come. And he's willing to go to any length. If he who spared not his own son, but freely gave him up for us all. You know, if he did that, how will he not with him freely give us all things? Does Jesus love you? Absolutely, he loves you. He loves you with a passion. We have this misconception that this whole plan of salvation was some calculated rescue mission, you know, like going to rescue somebody trapped in a mine, or going to rescue somebody, you know, in a movie's like, you know, stranded on Mars or whatever. That's not what it is. But it is the delight of God to pursue and to have a passion to make himself known, to rescue and redeem us. Jesus came not because it was just an assignment that no one else could do. He came because it was his heart's desire to rescue you, to make himself known to you. The mystery of godliness is that God has made himself known to us. The language of heaven has been spoken to us in Jesus. and he's come. And it doesn't matter. I know I've said this before, and I think it becomes sort of rather flippant. It doesn't matter how far you've strayed. It doesn't matter how far off the trail you've gone. His reckless love pursues you. Great is the mystery. I don't understand why. I would have given up on people long before, but he doesn't. He comes and he offers grace. He offers mercy and he offers forgiveness because that's the language of heaven. And Jesus has come to make it known. Do you know him? Are you thankful this morning that Jesus has been made known to you? And that when he comes to you and you've heard about him, whether it was that little child in Sunday school or where it was that you heard about Jesus, understand this, that's the language of heaven for you. He is in pursuit of you. I don't know if I've completely understood what happened and why it happened in the last couple of weeks when a young missionary from the States named John Chow, I believe his name was, felt called for all of his life to go to a tribe of people that are unreached, that have been untouched, that no one is even, up until recently, the media reports will tell you that it was illegal to go there. But the truth of the matter is, no, it's no longer illegal to go there. They just say it's unwise. And so the Indian government has sort of protected this island that has a tribe of people that has been untouched for years, forever, that we know of. And a young American missionary felt called to go to them, to teach them and to share with them and give them the message of God's love. And there's all kinds of judgments about it, and I'm not sure where I fall on this, but he hired some fishermen to bring him to sort of the vicinity, and then he got in a kayak and he paddled into the island where these people met him with arrows, and he was killed. And they buried his body on the beach. And because we don't know the end from the beginning, we don't know about the wisdom of going in all alone or what is, you know, whether his methods were entirely right or not. We don't know that, but we know this, that his heart was that similar to the heart of God coming to us. Because what happened? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's what John chapter 1 says. That Jesus came to his own, and what did we do with him? We put him on a cross. We rejected him. But without regard for the consequence, Jesus still came. John Chow, without regard for the consequence, knowing full well he would probably be killed, still went. You got to give him that. That's what God has done for you. And the language of heaven ends up on a cross where the Son of God there bears your sin, bears your shame. He willingly becomes sin. He became a man, he became a human, and there on the cross, 2 Corinthians 5 says, he became sin for us. And he bore all the ugliness of our sin, of our rebellion, and of our shame. In our place, condemned, he stood. And so now we can remember, and we do so with thanksgiving. We remember what Jesus has done. And we do it in the way that he asked us to. It might not be exactly the same. I doubt if he had rice crackers and Welch's. But he said, this do in remembrance of me. It's an attitude of the heart and the spirit. And that's what we do as we worship and remember him. And so I'm going to ask those that are serving communion, David's going to go up and lead us in a song while this happens, while these are emblems are being distributed. And so as we serve these emblems. They're going to come down the row. There'll be a tray with juice in cups. Take one of those. There'll be some broken crackers in a tray. Take one of those and hold them in your hand. If you know that this mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh, has made a difference in your life, has opened your heart to this language of heaven, to communication from God, and what He has spoken into you is love, grace, and forgiveness. And if you've received that, to as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to be called the children of God. Are you a child of God? Do you know Him? Then let's remember Him as we do this act of worship now. So Lord Jesus, we welcome Your presence by Your Holy Spirit here in this place, even now, as we worship and remember. Amen.
I'm forgiven because You were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your Spirit is within me because You died and rose again. I'm forgiven because You were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your Spirit is within me because You died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that You, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor You in all I do. I honor You. I'm forgiven because You were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your Spirit is within me because You died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that You, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, and it's my joy to honor You in all I do. I honor You. You are my King. And Jesus, You are my King. You are my King. And Jesus, You are my King. Amazing love, how can it be that You, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor You. In all I do, I honor You. In all I do, I honor You. In all I do, I honor You.
The extent of God's love is seen in sacrifice. As much of a sacrifice as it would have been for God to leave heaven, become human, as much as of a sacrifice as it would have been for someone who knew, you know, the glory of heaven to live in the dust of the earth. As much as it would have been a sacrifice for Jesus to be rejected by his friends and the very ones that he came to save, to be betrayed by his followers, as much of a sacrifice as it would have been for him to willingly endure a physical torture like the crucifixion, the greatest sacrifice would have been that he would be willing to be cut off from his Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? But he did it. Because the language of heaven was to reach and to save that which is lost. And that's us. So while these are simple, basic, common things, they speak of an incredible sacrifice. Willingly made by God, manifest in the flesh for us. And ours now is to say thank you. So let's do that. The same night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it, and he gave it to them. And he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then after supper, he took the cup and he gave it to them. And he said, drink from this, all of you, for this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. Body broken and blood shed. Lord, that's the final word. That says, I love you. Because greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. So we thank you for the language of heaven spoken so clear and powerfully through Jesus, that the love that God has for us is seen here. We humbly say thank you, Lord. We worship you. And we go from this place with grateful hearts, touched by your love once again. In Jesus' name, amen.